Amen. So as the offering bag goes by, you can grab a Bible. We're going to be in a couple different passages this morning. Before we dive in, I want to remind you that today is the last day to get your questions in. So we have been walking through this radical marriage series. And so next week, we're wrapping that up with a question and answer Sunday. I realize that in these last 5 or 6 weeks, I may have just scratched the surface on stuff that we're talking about marriage and men and women and roles and gender and sex and dating and singles. And I'm aware that some of you might be like, oh, I wish you had talked about that, or I have this question now. Please write it down at the Welcome Center. There's a box that says Radical Marriage Questions. Next week, my wife and me and Richard and Kim Koop are going to be answering questions. And so just putting up questions that you ask and trying to answer as many as we can. So please, today, fill out a question, or you can email me, andrew@npmbchurch.com, and we just want to answer as many questions as you have. So our goal throughout this series, we've called it Radical Marriage. Our goal has been to paint this big, broad vision that the Bible has for marriage. And what we've had to do kind of every week is deconstruct our culture's view of marriage and sex and singles and dating. And then after we've kind of deconstructed that, look at, okay, well, what does the Bible say about that? How does God's word speak into those different areas of life? And I hope that what you've seen and the reason we've had to do it is that our culture and God's word are at odds with each other on almost all of this stuff. And so what we've wanted to do is almost kind of turn off those cultural prompters that are telling us this is what marriage is, this is what being a man is, this is what being a woman is, this is what sex is, this is what dating is, that we would turn all of that off and go, okay, how does God speak into those different areas? I want to encourage you, if you've missed some of these weeks, we don't have time to recap all of it, but that you would listen online on our website or in iTunes. You can go and listen to all of the sermons that we have done in this series. This morning, we want to talk about parenting. And parenting plays a big part in marriage, in getting married. Many people want to have kids. And I want to preface it by saying, I know some here don't have kids yet, or are trying to have kids, or maybe you are an adult and all of your kids are gone and you're a grandparent now, or you're single. This is not just speaking to biological parents. I mean, the Bible does speak a large part to those who biologically have kids, but also it's about spiritual parents. How do we actually, as the family of God, pour into the lives of the next generation? So please, even if you're not a biological parent, would you listen and be challenged to invest in our children? But we want to go all the way back to the very beginning. So Genesis 1:28 is actually where parenting and families started. If you remember in Genesis 1, God creates man and woman, and he blesses them, and he creates Adam and Eve in his image. And then Genesis 1:28 lays this out for us. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So right away, what we see is God makes human beings, and then he gives them this mandate. He gives them this mission. And what is it? He says, be fruitful and multiply. So in layman's terms, make a bunch of babies. Go have babies, give birth to babies, raise your kids. And we go, well, why? Why would God mandate that to us? Why are we supposed to have kids and be involved? And he tells us why. To fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all of it. And so what God is doing is he's giving mankind this mission, right? He's giving us this mission that part of that mission involves having children. So having kids is how we actually bless the world. That's how we go forth and multiply. God is saying, I've made you in my image, so go and make more image bearers, right? Human beings bear the image of God. And so God is saying, go make more image bearers and take my glory and my image and have dominion over the whole planet. So right away, it's amazing. There's this missional component to having children. Right away. And so we ask, well, how do you affect the next generation with the gospel and the generation after that through our kids? If we actually want to impact the future, we have to be there. And so how can we be there? Through our kids. See, this is what's wrong. Many parents failed to grasp that God actually entrusted their children to them to train them up for His purposes. And so having kids and being a parent is actually about fulfilling this Genesis 1:28 mandate. And so some of you are going, this is really weird, Andrew. This is very radical. And it is, because what we've done is we've done a couple things in our culture. Either we've said, well, having kids and being a parent is about my own self-fulfillment, right? I really want to be a mom. I really want to be a dad. My kids are going to fulfill me. It's about passing on my name and my legacy. And we're kind of this comfy family unit. We're there for each other. We support each other. Maybe one day my kids will take care of me, right? I'll move into their basement and live off them and they'll take care of me, right? That's one view that we have. Family is about my self-fulfillment. I want to have kids so that I feel fulfilled. Now, on the other view, our culture would say, well, kids are kind of a hassle, right? Lots of couples that I know say, well, we're going to wait a long time to have kids. We want to have fun and have freedom and do stuff and travel. And then once we've gotten all that out of the way, well, then we'll have kids, right? And many people back in the day, families would be very large. And like I said last week, and you Mennonites have crazy big families, but you're not the norm. So just so you know, I think it's like 1.7 kids is the norm for Canada. And really, if you have more than two kids, it's kind of like, well, what's wrong? We'll pray for you. Why are you doing that? One comedian said, large families is kind of like waterbed stores. They used to be everywhere, but now they're just weird, right? But this is our culture. It's a hassle. For many people, they go, having kids is too hard. It's a loss of my freedom, and they're inconvenient. But the Bible, right out of the gate, says, well, actually, having kids is a part of how we fulfill the mission that God has given us. We want to fill the earth with God's glory and His image, and a part of how we do that is by having kids, by having image bearers who we then train up and release to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over God's creation. So are we doing this? Are we accomplishing what God has mandated to us? What does parenting look like today in 2017? Now, before we talk culturally about parenting today, I do want to preface it with this. Kind of two things happen. Either younger parents who are in the thick of it right now look back and go, all you old people were so dumb, we're smart, we know how to parent, right? And it's this chronological snobbery, and we say, you guys didn't know what you were doing, we have the answer for parenting. Or we have older generations who are looking at parents today and going, you are the stupidest parents I've ever seen. If you only did it my way, I raised my kids right, we had the answers, and you need to act more like us. Both of you are wrong, right? Both of you, that is an awful attitude to have, and it's actually a pride issue that possibly needs to be repented of. Listen, as times change and technologies advance and the world gets more complicated, parenting looks different. So yes, we need advice from each other, but not advice that goes, you don't know what you're doing, just do it how I did it and you'll be fine. So I wanted to preface it with that before we talk about what parenting looks like today. Parenting in our day and age is very interesting, and there are some unique challenges that exist. On one hand, parents, we have overcomplicated parenting, and so part of this whole headache is our own fault, from sleeping patterns to soothers and food and car seats. It's amazing how we just like way overcomplicate everything. So I'll give you an example. When Lucy was born 3.5 years ago, we were told, if you swaddle your baby, you're a terrible person and you hate your child because it's so dangerous. Like 80% of babies who are swaddled die. I'm just making this up. But that was the impression. If you love your kids, you would never swaddle them. And then so 2 years later, Ruby is born. And the first lesson in the hospital is, okay, let's teach you how to swaddle your kid. And I was like, wait, I thought they died when you did that. Oh, no, no. That's different now. We've learned and we've done studies, and so now we know that it's good. And I'm like, okay. Soothers, for example, when Lucy was born, if you give your kid a soother, you hate your kid, apparently. And we even like brought one into the hospital, and I kid you not, the nurse was like, where did you get that? And I was like, whoa. 2 years later, it's like, oh, soothers are good for you. You should give your kid, if you love your kid, give him a soother. It's nurturing and this and that. If you don't leave your kid in a rear-facing car seat until they're 15, you're like the worst parent in the world, right? We would have people talk about that. My kid is 7 and I'm like, poor kid. We should all be just driving backwards because rear-facing is safer. Or it's my kid is gluten-free and my kid is this. My kid hasn't had sugar and he's 12. And I'm like, I had sugar all the time. I'm fine. And you're like, we are never giving our kids sugar. But we do this, right? And then we go online and anyone that disagrees, we're just bickering and you hate your kid because you do it this way and I do it this way. And I'm not even going to get started about some of the other issues and homeschooling and vaccinations. All these things, we've made it way more stressful than it has to be. So really, part of the problem is it's our own fault. So really, what I want to do is invite over to my house a hippie, liberal, gluten-free family. And then I want to invite over to my house like a red meat, conservative, James Dobson, change your kid by Friday. We spank for everything. And then I just want to have them over at my house and then just say things like, so, like, who's going to vaccinate their kids? Right? So homeschooling, right? What's with that? Or whatever. So if you get invited to my house, you're like, is this part of your social experiment? Now, so all kidding aside, we have overcomplicated things, and then what we do is we tear each other down when we disagree on different methodologies when it comes to parenting. But in all reality, what is happening is parents today are competing with different things for attachment. Psychologists will say that a healthy part of a parent-child relationship is this attachment that happens. But what they're noticing is that there's a couple things that are competing for attachment to your children. The first is technology. We live in such a rapidly changing technological era that has been unlike any other time in human history. Literally, you can carry around in your pocket a computer, your phone, that has access to any information in the history of the world. And you don't even have to type. You just say, Siri, what's the circumference of the world or whatever? And you can have the answer to any question in the world. You have in your pocket access to anything, right? Any amount of information. And so what is happening is younger and younger kids are having access to technology. Now, this is not a sermon about the dangers of or the evils of technology. I think it's amazing how the technology is advancing, and I think it can be used and harnessed for kingdom purposes. But we have to realize that as a parent, you are competing with technology for attachment with your kids. And we have to be extremely careful and disciple our kids in the midst of that. Kids are online. Many have phones or iPads, and they're using Facebook or Instagram or email or Snapchat. And some of you, like, none of those words made sense. And that's part of the problem. Because part of the problem is parents are being naive and burying their heads in the sand and not engaging with our culture and what our kids are involved in. Some parents I talk to say things like, well, I want to respect my kids' privacy. And I'm like, it's not a democracy. You're not up for re-election. Parenting is a dictatorship. Seriously. It's not a democracy. I want to respect his privacy. They have no privacy. Right? And yet parents, it's almost like we are scared to enter into the world that they live in. You need to be involved, checking into what your kids do online, monitoring what they do and restricting their technology. Well, what if my kids don't like me? They're not supposed to like you. Too many parents I know, they're fearful of their children, and they want to be their kids' best friends, and so they kind of pull back, and they're not engaging in what their kids are involved in. Actually, there's a stat from the States that 74% of parents admit defeat and claim that they don't have time or energy to deal with everything their kids are dealing with. Three quarters of parents say, man, this is way too much work. I can't keep up. I'm just going to cross my fingers and hope that things turn out in the end. But parents, that's not what God's called. You can't check out. You have to stay in the battle. Because listen, pastors, teachers, hockey coaches, they won't stand before God and give an account for your kids. You will. And also, parents, you can't be naive. Well, not my kid. Yes, your kid. Too many of us are so naive and we say, yes, they're all involved in the, not my sweet little Sally. She would never, yes, sweet Sally, do not be naive about that your kids would never do that. We need to be engaged. So technology is competing with our kids. The other thing is their own peers. The interesting thing is that kids have actually detached from their parents, and they are now taking social cues from their peers. Sociologists would say that 40, 50 years ago maybe, that kids often took social cues from their parents. They would ask them and learn from them how to behave in a situation and how to be a functional human being. They would look to their parents for those cues. But what they're noticing is that less and less kids are doing that, and they're looking to their peers for social cues. Now, this is not a good thing. For instance, 39% of teens have sent sexually suggestive text messages. And so if they're going to their peers now for social cues, is that normal? Should I be doing this? They're going to hear, that is normal. That's what we do. Keep doing it. Instead of them going to their parents and saying, I've done this. Is that normal? Am I taking my cues from you? They're turning to each other. And what we've seen is peers raising peers. So parents, we need to reclaim our kids and get involved. And I think for some parents who have been naive or too tired to enter the battle, a good first step would be to actually repent of that to your kids. Because the issue so often is not behavioral with them, it's relational. And so we have to ask, okay, this is where we're at. Does the Bible speak into this? How do we raise our kids, keeping in mind this Genesis 1:28 mandate and vision that God has? How do we do this? So Ephesians 6 is where I want us to go. If you have a Bible, Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul actually speaks into that, and he lays out some boundaries and rules for kids and for parents as well. So verse 1, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We should have kept the kids up here for this. Obey your parents, right? Paul uses the same word to talk about slaves later on. So kids, you are your parents' slaves. Obey them. Verse 2, this is what he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then this is what he says to parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what Paul does here is he kind of simplifies parenting and this parent-child relationship. He says, children, obey your parents, right? Honor your mom and dad, obey them. And then he says, parents, and Paul specifically addresses fathers, he gives them two basic instructions. He says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so we're going to unpack each one of those, discipline and instruction. But it's important to notice that our world will tell you parents, that you need to be centered on your kids. Our world would say you need to make sure that they are what your focus and your attention goes to. That's wrong. Parents, your center of your attention should be Jesus, and you should continually be pointing your kids to them, to him. When we center our lives around our kids and we seek to make them happy and we serve them, we are subtly teaching them that they are the center of the universe, and they're not. Jesus is the center of the universe. And so what we do is when we place Jesus in the center and we guide and point our kids to him, that's actually a good thing. They're learning that they're not the center of the universe. Discipline and instruction in the Lord means immersing them deeply in gospel-saturated relationships. So let's take each one. Paul says, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. And now, again, some of us, for some reason, we are terrified of disciplining our kids. For whatever reason, like I said, we want to be our kids' best friend. But that's not what God has called you to. Paul says, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. I had a pastor friend that he knew a woman in his congregation, and she took her son to the doctor, and the doctor was like, I need to do this checkup. Can you tell him that? And she said, oh, hey, buddy, the doctor wants to do a checkup on you. Is that okay? And the kid was like, no, because kids are brats. And the doctor was like, well, what am I supposed to do? It's like, no, you just say, listen, the doctor's doing a checkup. Deal with it, right? But we're afraid of our children. So what does it mean when Paul says the discipline of the Lord? Discipline is not just behavior modification. Too often, that's what we've made it, right? We discipline our kids. We punish them for wrong things that they do in order to help them become better citizens or nicer people. But that's not discipline of the Lord. Discipline has to be rooted in the gospel. This is why so many of these biblically based parenting approaches or seminars or books, I worry about it because it's, well, do this, discipline your kids like this, and then your kids will live and be happy and successful. But that actually removes discipline from the reality of the gospel. So how do you do this? I think we do. We discipline sin and we correct the wrong, all the while declaring what an identity in Christ looks like. So what we have to remember is that our kids are sinners just like us. Your kids are not born Christians. I've heard so many testimonies was like, well, when did you become a Christian? When did you surrender to Jesus? Well, I've always been a Christian. No one is always a Christian. Right? And so your faith doesn't count for your kids. They are born just as much of a sinner as you are. Like Ephesians 2, where it says we are dead in our trespasses. That's everybody, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. That's talking about our kids as well. Our kids are born into sin. So this is why we need to realize that if we discipline them because of sin, so for lying or stealing or violence against their siblings, without preaching the gospel to them, they will just become really moral people who are afraid of doing wrong things. So when we discipline our kids, and we should, we need to affirm, if they've surrendered to Jesus, we need to affirm the characteristics of grace we see in them. So we discipline them using the gospel, and then we celebrate when we see Jesus transforming their hearts. So what does that look like? I'll give you a very personal example. We have our oldest daughter is 3.5, and lately Lucy has been lying. You don't have to teach kids how to lie. They're liars. And so she's been lying and like really sticking to it, even when she's so clearly caught red-handed. Like, did you take that? No. And she's holding it. No, I didn't take it. I'm like, kids are the worst liars ever. But we've caught her lying and she sticks to it, and we give her an opportunity. Like, are you lying? Tell the truth. No, I'm not lying, Daddy. So rather than just, well, sit in timeout, or here's your spanking, or I'm removing your privileges, rather than just that, and we do that, but rather than just that, we sit down and we take an opportunity to tell her about the gospel. So when we lie, I say, Lucy, when you lie, you are walking in disobedience to Jesus. Jesus actually tells us not to lie. But then, not just that, so she goes, okay, I morally need to be a better person. I saw, isn't it amazing that when Jesus died on the cross, he actually paid for your sin so that you don't have to lie anymore? And keep in mind, she's three, so I'm just laying the foundation, but I'm going, isn't that amazing that Jesus died for the lie that you just told? And wouldn't that be amazing? You can surrender to him and you don't have to lie anymore. So you take that opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And then when your kids are following Jesus and you see positive steps in their lives, so they're not lying anymore or they're helping out around the house, we don't just say, oh, hey, great job, thank you. We actually take the time and say, wow, isn't that amazing? I'm seeing the evidence of God changing your heart. Isn't that amazing? I'm seeing God make you into someone new. So when you see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, affirm that in them. Say, wow, you're being more patient with your brother. Did you know that only Jesus can make you more patient? And point them back to how good the gospel is. Too often, myself included, we just discipline our kids and we don't take the time to actually point them to Jesus. So discipline in the Lord is actually saturating them in the gospel. That every time they're disciplined, they should hear about Jesus. When your kids aren't talking nice and yelling at each other, maybe cussing at each other, it can be very easy to be like, enough! Talk nice! Right? Stop doing that! Or we could remind them, hey, listen, when Jesus died on the cross and he had terrible injustice, did he cuss and yell and scream at people? No, he was silent. And it isn't amazing that because Jesus died on the cross, he gives us new tongues and we're a new creation and we don't have to talk like that. We speak life to each other, right? There's just taking a small moment to preach the gospel to your kids. Now, the hard part is, right, we want to be gospel fluent. So if you are fluent in another language, it means that, right, you can speak Spanish fluently or French or whatever. But when we're gospel fluent, it means that we so understand the gospel, that we preach the gospel to ourselves, that we are fluent in any and every situation to connect it to the gospel. That's the goal when we discipline our kids, is to point them to Jesus. Because we don't want them just to grow up to be good moral people. We want them to love Jesus. So I want to give you three things you should never say as you're disciplining your kids. And I've said all of these, so I'm a big screw up as well. Number one, our family does not do that. It can be very tempting when your child sins and you need to discipline them to say, we don't do that in this family. Right? Even when Lucy was lying, we do not lie in this family. And then the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, Andrew, you lied 4 days ago. And I went, shoot. So we don't want to just present it that we don't sin in this family. You actually, if you're as a parent, if you're honest with how easy it is to fall into sin and take advantage of sinful moments to present a gospel that is sufficient enough to cover every sin. So not to say we don't do that here, but to say, you know what, even when we do that, the gospel is sufficient to cover that sin. Secondly, I would never do that. Can be very tempting to hide your own sin as parents. When you're in the midst of discipline, you need to remember the extent of your own sin and the grace of God that was poured into your own life. I think this is partly what Paul means when he says, don't provoke your kids to anger. This happens when we discipline in anger and we discipline without explanation and when we place unrealistic burdens on our kids. When you reveal personal sin to your kids, you are teaching them not to depend on themselves or you or any other human being. Instead, you're actually pointing them to Jesus. And when you confess sin to your kids, you're saying, hey, mommy and daddy need Jesus too. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like, bring, here's my list of everything I've ever done as a teenager and scarring them. But when you actually mess up as a parent and you sin, to sit your kids down and explain that, that shows our kids, wow, daddy needs Jesus just as much as I do. That's powerful. Thirdly, it's not my child's fault. We can sometimes blame outside influences or buy into the idea that our kids are saints. But when we do this, it actually stunts our child's opportunity to deal honestly with their corrupt heart in a gospel setting. So disciplining your kids in the Lord, like Paul says, listen, it takes a whole lot more effort than simply just reacting to bad behavior. Because what's easier when my kid sins to just, not that I would ever do that, spank, sit in timeout, deal with it, or to actually sit down and talk about the gospel? It takes a lot more work to do that. But it is so worth it when your kids have an understanding of sin and law and grace from an early age. Keep in mind, too, that each child is different, and the same method that worked for one will not work for the other. That's why I'm not giving you any methodology. Here's how you should discipline your kids. Pro-spanking, anti-spanking, timeouts, grounding, or whatever. That's why I'm not, because methodology is not important. What's important is, in discipline, are you pointing them to Jesus? And each child is different. When we sit Lucy down against the wall and time out, you would think someone's cutting her limbs off. She's like screaming. It's the worst thing in the world for her to sit on the floor against the wall. She's devastated. We put Lucy on the floor and she's just like, whatever, I don't have to stand anymore. Thanks for letting me sit. She doesn't care, right? She's completely different because the same methods don't work across the board. But what is important to be consistent and in whatever method of discipline you use to preach the gospel to them. So that's not just correcting bad behavior, but it's pointing them to life. So verse 4 says, bring them up in the discipline and secondly, the instruction of the Lord. So what does Paul mean when he says instruction? The most important thing that you should desire as a parent is that your child loves, serves, and walks with Jesus. We should not just instruct our kids how to be nice people, but instruct them to love Jesus deeply and obey him in all areas of life. And actually, we should want to raise our kids to love Jesus more than they love us. And that's scary because lots of us love, because maybe our kids are our idol, and we love that they love us the most. We should actually desire that our kids love Jesus more than they love us. I believe that instruction and discipleship with our kids is intentional. So flip back to Deuteronomy 6, and God actually lays out for us, how are we supposed to do this? How do we instruct our kids? And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, this is what God tells us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Discipleship and instructing our kids is meant to be this organic, natural part of life. Notice that God doesn't say, pray before meals, read the Bible every night at 6 p.m., drag your kids to church once a week. Notice that's not what God says. What does he say? He says, while you are sitting in your house, while you are walking down the road, when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, those are those opportunities you take to tell your kids about Jesus. The Israelites were even commanded, write them on your doorposts, write them on your gates. Just immerse your family in the truths of who God is. Make it so that as often as possible, every day, your kids are hearing about Jesus. So I even talking with Pastor Don this week, he said, Cam said something to him that was supposed to be an insult. You're such a Jesus freak. And Don was like, woohoo! I am doing something right. Right? My kids are hearing about Jesus all the time. Right? That's what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about. In the everyday stuff of life that we would use those opportunities to instruct our kids. So I think that means a couple of things when it comes to prayer and the Word of God. First off, prayer should not just be this casual dinner time thing. Use times of prayer to remind your kids that we worship a holy God who deserves our respect. We cater to the majesty of God. So when we pray, we remove distractions, we turn off the TV, we take toys out of their hands. They're not allowed to grab their food yet, right? And we give Jesus the attention that he actually deserves. I would encourage you, pray often with your kids. Ask your kids what you should pray for. We do that. Who should we pray for tonight? Pray for our cousins. Pray for our family. Pray for Nana and Papa. We include our girls in that. What should we pray for, girls? Don't just pray. So often, dear Jesus, thanks for the food. Amen. Right? And that's our prayer for the day. And really, I think what Deuteronomy 6 is saying is that we pray about anything and everything. We just make it a natural part of our house that we talk to Jesus all the time. Right? As we drive, let's pray. We just have this conversation with Jesus so your kids get used to that. We pray as a family. We need to teach our kids how to pray and give them opportunities to do so. Also, we need to teach our kids to love and read Scripture. So to read the Bible together as a family, as they get older, to get them to read. So not just, bring, here's the daily bread, and then we put it on the shelf. But as you read, to go, okay, maybe as your kids get older, how are we actually going to live this out? Tell us, how should mommy and daddy obey what Jesus is telling us to do here? As a family, what can we do this week to actually obey what Jesus just told us to do? So that, it becomes more than just theory when you are actually really following Jesus, right? It's not just the boring part of the day when dad reads the Bible, but discipleship is about obedience to Jesus in all areas of life. So we need to teach our kids what that means and say, okay, this week, let's set a goal for how we're going to obey what this passage told us to do. I think a super important thing to notice from Deuteronomy 6 is that God commands parents first to love God with all their heart and their soul and their mind. Notice that God actually says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So God actually starts with parents because the best way that you can instruct your kids is to demonstrate it yourself. We have to make it clear to our kids that we love Jesus more than we love them. Right? Tell your kids that. I often tell my kids, I love Jesus more than I love you. They need to hear that. And they need to hear, listen, as much as I love your mom, I love Jesus more than I love her. They need to understand that because it's easy for us to say, listen, you should follow Jesus. You should believe in God. You should serve him. And then you're not. Kids are smart. They pick up on that. When I worked with teens and young adults, I would hear this over and over and over again. Kids who were tired of church, who didn't want to follow Jesus, and their parents would come and meet with me and say, Pastor Andrew, help our kids. They don't want to come to church. They don't love Jesus. Can you talk to them? So I would go and talk to the kids, and they would say, well, yeah, my mom and dad tell me to go to church to read my Bible, but they're divorced, and my dad's an alcoholic. And they yell and scream and swear at each other. They never read their Bibles. And so countless times teens would say, well, why should I? If they don't actually believe any of this, then why should I believe this? That's why God says, parents, it actually starts with your own heart. I want to challenge you. Kids will do what you do, not what you say. Kids look more at your character than at the rules that you set. In your life, are you instructing your kids to love Jesus? As you do that, is it overwhelmingly obvious that you love Jesus? Here is your homework, parents. Every adult should go home and ask their kids, however old they are, according to you, what is the most important thing to mommy and daddy? That's a terrifying question to ask your kids. Because many would say, the house, you spend a lot of time fixing the house, friends, money, sports. So when you actually instruct your kids, are you modeling what that looks like for them? I'll give you a really clear example, and the reason is because it happened recently. This is not to pat myself on the back. We had one moment of breakthrough. It was awesome. Every Saturday we have a service down at the Sightsee Dam. And so most Saturday afternoons around dinner, Lucy's going, Daddy, why do you have, she calls it the other church. Why do you have to go to the other church? Can't you stay home? I want to play with you. And it was amazing because two Saturdays ago, I sat her down and I said, Lucy, you know that mommy and daddy love Jesus. She goes, yeah. And I said, do you know why daddy goes to the other church? Well, no. And I said, because mommy and daddy want to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. And I said, you guys too, Lucy, you need Jesus, but we want to go and we want to tell as many people as possible. So I actually love Jesus more than I love you. Now listen, I'm going to miss you. And when I get home, I'm going to come in and cuddle and kiss you and snuggle you. And we're going to play tomorrow. But this is why we go, right? And there was this brief moment where 3.5 years old, she kind of got it. And it was this amazing moment where we can say that, listen, we're not just talking about how much we love Jesus. We actually love Jesus. And that's why I go out at night. And that's why we go tell people about Jesus. The gospel has to be spoken into our kids' lives in a strategic way, and it has to be lived out in day-to-day life. So yes, we need to pray with our kids and teach them to pray. Yes, we need to read our Bible with our kids and teach them how to do that. But we also need to confess sin to our kids, teach them how to confess sin, preach the gospel to them, teach them the supremacy of Jesus in everything, make sacrifices as a family and explain why we're doing that. I've shared this story before, but the biggest act of discipleship my dad ever did for me was telling me I couldn't play baseball anymore. I loved baseball. I was getting into kind of more competitive levels and was asked to join this traveling team. And the issue was there was a game every Sunday morning for the season. And so my dad sat me down and he said, Andrew, you're no longer going to play baseball because there's games on Sunday mornings and we go to church on Sunday mornings because Jesus is more important than baseball. Now, of course, I was a kid, so I was mad at my dad. Didn't he know I was going to be the next Blue Jays shortstop, right? That was my goal. I was like, Dad, you're ruining my life. But listen, that was the biggest, most defining moment of discipleship in my life. Not all the times my dad read the Bible with me, not all the times my dad prayed with me, and he did, and those were great. But this is where my dad said, rubber meets the road. We actually believe this stuff. This is not theory. We actually follow Jesus, and that revolutionized my life. I went, wow, Dad is serious about this. You know, it's not, yes, church is important unless there's something else going on, and then we'll miss it, because that happens. Spiritual things and youth group and church, they're the first things to go, right? So listen, parents, I have to challenge you. Is it really more important for your kid to play hockey or basketball or whatever instead of learning to love and serve Jesus? I have to challenge you because this is the culture that we live in. We say, yes, Jesus is important. Church is important as long as nothing else interferes with that. And for me as a kid, this was the defining moment in my life, where my dad said, listen, this is not just theory in our brains. We actually follow Jesus. And so that means making sacrifices. The goal of parenting as you instruct your kids is not total independence. Our goal as parents is to transition our kids from total dependence on us to total dependence on Jesus. And so that's why we constantly bring them back to the gospel. Lastly, as you are discipling and instructing your kids, it has to be connected to mission. Because gospel instruction, so instructing our kids in what this says, divorced from being on mission, leads to boredom. And really, how can we believe the gospel and not be on mission? But we do this, right? We place comfort and family above mission all the time. So if your kids don't see sacrifices being made, they will later question whether or not we truly believe what we say we believe. Our job is not to serve our kids, but to teach them how to serve. And so following Jesus means that we put aside our personal desires and we trust that the end result will be better. So I've said it a lot. Following Jesus is not just waking up early Sunday morning, throwing your kids in the car, fighting all the way to church, and then sitting through church. That's not following Jesus. That's why even in Deuteronomy, God tells us in Deuteronomy 32, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do all the words of the law. And this is key. For it is no empty words for you, but your very life. The ultimate goal of parenting is not to hang on, but to let go. J.D. Greer, he's a pastor and an author. He says, Psalm 127 says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. Arrows are given to the warrior to launch into battle, not as equipment to your lifestyle. And here's the key. When you take what God intended to be a weapon and turn it into a piece of furniture for your house, not only do you thwart the plan of God for their life, but you discourage them from faith altogether. So are you making sacrifices as a family? Do you serve the poor together? Do you have lost people into your house? Do you make the mission of God a priority? A few years ago, they did this massive study in Canada called Hemorrhaging Faith, and they were asking the question, why are so many teens and young adults, once they graduate, walking away from the faith and abandoning Jesus? And they came up with five things that you could do, five positive things that would actually keep kids walking with Jesus. Number one, parents who lived it out. Number two, missions trips as a family. And I don't remember the other three, but those two stuck in my mind, that it's not pastors' great sermons that keep kids in church. It's that their parents are actually living this out and that they serve and they're on mission together. So do you make sacrifices? When your kids see you on mission, following Jesus is no longer just lip service. You are showing them that you actually follow Jesus. God has placed a high call on parents. But I love that once again, even raising kids isn't about us. It's about the glory of Jesus. And so yes, we discipline and we instruct our kids, but I want to make sure something is super clear. You cannot save your kids. Your faith does not count for your kids when they stand before God. And I cannot save my kids. And so what that means is, as a parent, I am so dependent on the grace of God for them. That's the hope that I cling to. I cling to the grace of God for my kids. And so what we do when we preach the gospel to them, and when we instruct them, and when we discipline them, all we're doing is gathering kindling. We gather kindling. Listen, we discipline them rooted in the gospel, and we instruct them to love and serve Jesus. We're gathering kindling, but only Jesus can light them up. That's not your job, to save your kids. In Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our trespasses, and so only Jesus can come, and you've gathered that kindling, and he is the one that awakens spiritual desire in them. So what that means for parents is that we preach the gospel to them and we pray and we pray and we pray, oh God, would you awaken them? Like, I love my daughters, but I can't save them. And so I often pray over them, God, would you soften their hearts? Would you take their wicked, sinful hearts, and would you break through, and would you soften their hearts, Jesus? I say, God, would you just awaken them to understand the reality of the gospel? Only the Spirit of God can do that. And then I pray and I trust and I hope that one day, because of the grace of God, my daughters will fall in love with Jesus. I want to encourage you parents. None of us are as bad or as good as we think we are. So I want to encourage you. Many of us beat ourselves up, but you're not as bad as you think you are. And for those who are prideful, and I'm the best parent ever, you're not as good as you think you are. If you're not instructing and disciplining your kids with the gospel and pointing them to Jesus, it can be as simple as sitting down this afternoon and repenting to them of that. And then beginning to make that a priority. And I would encourage you, if you're not already gathering the kindling, disciplining your kids with the gospel of Jesus, instructing your kids, modeling them a deep love of Jesus and being on mission with them, would you gather the kindling and then pray every day, oh Jesus, would you light them up? So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this big vision that you have for your own glory, that as a human race made in your image, that we would multiply and have children, these image bearers who will go into all the world and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. God, this is a grand vision that you have. And so I just pray for all the biological parents in here who have kids of their own. God, would you just cause these parents to fall in love with you? that they would model what it looks like to serve you. God, that they would discipline and instruct their kids with the gospel. God, for those who don't have kids, that they would still be spiritual parents and invest in this family of God that we are here and pour their lives into the next generation and instruct them on what it means to serve and follow Jesus. And God, I pray for our kids that you would light them up. Oh, Spirit of God, would you just breathe life into them? That you would soften their hearts, and from a young age, they would be an army for you that would go to the most unreached places of this world to proclaim your glories, Jesus. God, we can't do it. We gather the kindling, but oh, Jesus, would you light them up? From a young age, God, help us to live this out and model to our kids that we actually love and serve you, Jesus. It's not just lip service. So whether that's this afternoon having some hard conversations in our home and repenting of sin and making a priority and a plan to put you first, God, would that happen? I pray that that would happen. And whether that means just being on mission and asking our kids, what can we do to serve you, and pursuing a missions trip or having our neighbors over, God, would you just give us creativity and discernment and wisdom on how we live this out? And Jesus, I just pray, yeah, that you would, from a young age, save our kids, save my girls. God, would you breathe life into my girls' lives? Soften their hearts, God, and I just pray that this church would be releasing gospel-centered families and kids who will change the world for your glory, Jesus. And that's why we do this. This is not about any one of us. This is not about our legacy, our name. This is not about us at all. This is about the fame and glory of you, King Jesus. So help us as a church to pursue this mission. And so we pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.